Who's had people come to stay with them sometime? Yes, yes. For a couple of days, even a celebration or gathering of some sort? Do you leave cat litter spilled all over the floor? 3 days worth of dirty dishes in the sink? Do you leave your undies drying on the clothes rack? I'm told that's wrong. Most of us, I suspect, would tidy up and put things away and do the vacuuming and generally prepare for the mother-in-law or the special people that you want to think you live this clean all the time. We recently had two of our granddaughters and we had to get their rooms ready and buy special groceries that we don't always have and then plan for activities. And I'm deeply in debt to our daughter's Barbies. That took care of a lot of time. We want visitors to feel at home, so we go to some trouble to make sure that their needs are met. Jesus is asking a similar thing of us, perhaps on a deeper or more permanent level. Obey my teaching, and not only I, but the Father and the Holy Spirit will take up residence with you. Let's think about that for a minute. We have a joke between us when one of us is getting a little too fussy about the prep we're doing. Oh, so the Queen's coming and she wants to inspect our closet space. Or words to the like. But this is the Holy Family. Jesus said they'll join us when we keep their word. Sometimes I think we can miss the enormity of what that might mean. The helper, comforter, friend, advocate. The Holy Spirit's role is to teach us all things and to remind us of everything that Jesus said. I find it doesn't just come any time, but more often the inspiration and guidance comes when we're still, when we put all else aside and concentrate and meditate on the word and pray, without that constant chatter that goes on inside your head, or my head anyway. You know what I mean. Oh, the car needs a service, I think I need a bank loan. I have to call my sister back, what is it now? If only the saints could recruit a forward. And why did we let Skunk go? Collingwood didn't need him. On and on it goes. It can drive you mad. You need to prepare and quiet the brain. Jesus also reassures us by saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." He emphasizes that the peace he offers is different from that of the world. It's lasting. It's a comforting peace that comes from knowing him and following his ways. The Spirit helps us understand Jesus' teachings, offers comfort in time of distress, and guides us in our daily lives. Do you think the Apostle Paul was prepared for living with Christ? Yeah. He has an exceptional conversion story that beats most and a life spent totally dedicated to spreading the gospel. I'd say he was probably the most prepared person ever to live with God. It's this preparedness in spirit that allowed him and opened him up to be spoken to in a dream. Not those hazy dreams when you go back to an old workplace or something weird like that, but a dream that filled him with such conviction, they packed up that very morning and went to Macedonia. They had been preaching in Troas and the surrounding villages without any response. So it was a bit like when Jesus said to the fishermen to cast your nets on the other side. And they caught a record number of fish. Paul must have concluded that he was being guided and wasted no further time there. Next slide. I do like maps. Now, over here, Syria, down here we'll have Jerusalem, and Caesarea Philippi. Not to be confused with the Philippi in Macedonia, which is up there. There's Troas. So he's working around, this is Asia, and then just there's a split there where we go to Europe. So he's sort of working in this central, and as you see, there's little boats there. One of those is the one he would have gone on. Okay, maybe I made that up. Acts 16, verses 13 and 14 says, "On the Sabbath, we went outside the gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was the woman, I think it's Thyatira, or Theatera. Anyway, she was named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, clearly a very wealthy woman, and she was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Lydia was prepared. She was in a place of worship and a worshipper of God, so the Spirit moved and brought them together, because God wanted this woman in his flock." It's amazing how often the women are ahead of the blokes in these things, isn't it? The story of Lydia is sometimes characterized as evidence of the first European converts to Christianity, and she's seen as a powerful example of female leadership in the early church. But as inspiring as these two attributes are, the most compelling fact, this was brought about by the willingness to set time aside for prayer and reflection. What Paul said exactly wasn't the point. What was most meaningful is that Lydia and others were in a posture to receive the good news that was presented to them. As a dealer in purple cloth, a luxury item often associated with wealth and royalty, she had her own household and they were all baptized. It doesn't say it happened immediately, but it must have happened pretty soon after. She asked them to stay with her. Not just asked, she straight out said, "If you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house." Right? Not half-hearted. "Make your home with me," she was saying. And Lydia's house likely served as a meeting place for the early church in Philippi. Connecting this to our earlier message, Lydia's story in Acts demonstrates how the Holy Spirit works through individuals to fulfill God's plan. And just as the Holy Spirit guided Paul to Macedonia, it guides us in our daily lives, offering comfort and direction. Lydia's openness to listen and respond to God's message is a powerful example of faith and obedience. Now, with the Casey Cardinia mission, we're slowly grappling with how we become new church. The church over the last 50 years or so has had, in particular in Western civilization, has had a lot of people turn away and seek other forms. And despite many efforts on many churches' parts to evangelize and to bring more people in and to rejig their own church and to make it more suitable, it continues. So what we're doing with our six churches is working out how can we work together to keep the fires burning, and then, like the disciples waiting, wait for the Lord to move. We're going to do some meetings soon which and start to work out a preaching plan even before we get a minister, because there's people in the area. So things are happening, not as quickly as we might like, but it is happening. In fact, next Saturday we're spending all day working towards it. Sometimes when I'm a bit frustrated, I say that we're 4 years into a five-year plan that hasn't even started yet. But that's just to get ministry happening in some sort of predictable way. One thing we need to remember, God won't be rushed. And we have to be patient. Churches will close. And maybe God is happy to let that happen. We need to be at peace about that. At this stage, we're going okay here in Endeavour Hills. We saw that last week. In the meantime, while we're waiting for God to move, it's good that we're practicing being a loving community, sticking together. Because I think that's the sort of thing that people are searching for. Some research, I think probably I read about from that Matt put up recently. Some younger people are starting to seek answers. And if they come here, let's hope they find them. I think we provide a warm, loving environment, and I hope that that leads to questions and Bible studies and people asking, what is it that we find so special? Finally, if we allow time for reflection and prayer, we might also be prompted in some special way. And like Paul and like Lydia, if we are prepared, then we'll know it when we see it. And may we see a response like Lydia's in our time. Amen.